ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, it's Canto 11, Chapter 1, Text 8. Hopefully it's just now coming. So I feel a little embarrassed speaking here in front of Maharaj. He should be speaking, but we'll be looking forward to hearing him tomorrow and Monday. So, thank you. Shri Raja Vacha Parmanyanam Vadanyanam Nityam Vridhopasevinam Viprashapakitam Abhud Vishinam Krishna Chaitasam Shri Raja Vacha Brahmanyanam Vidanyanam Nityam Vridhopasevinam Viprashapakitam Abhud Vishninam Krishna Chaitasam Sri Rajovacha Brahmanyanam Vidanyanam Nityam Vridhopasevinam Viprashapakatam Abhud Vishninam Krishna Chaitasam Sri Rajo Vacha Ladies, Vaishnavis, last chance. Okay. Shri Raja Vacha. The king said, Brahmanyanam, of them who are respectful to the Brahmins, Vadanyanam, charitable, Nityam, always, Vrida Upasevinam, engaged in serving elders, Viprashapa, the Brahmin's curse, Katam, how, Abhut, did it come about, Vrishinam, of the Vrishnis, Krishna Chaitasam, whose minds were totally absorbed in thought of Lord Krishna. Translation purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. King Parikshit inquired, how could the Brahmins curse the Vrishnis, who were always respectful to the Brahmins, charitable, and inclined to serve senior and exalted personalities, and whose minds were always fully absorbed in thought of Lord Krishna? Purport. Brahmanas generally become angry at persons who disrespect the Brahminical class, who are uncharitable, and who decline to serve senior, respectable personalities. The Vrishnis, however, were not like that, and thus they are described here by King Parikshit as Brahmanyanam, or sincere followers of Brahminical culture. Further, even if the Brahmins became angry, why would they curse members of Krishna's own family? Since the Brahmins were well-learned, they must have known that it is offensive to oppose personal associates of the Supreme Lord. The Yadu dynasty is specifically described here as Vrishninam and Krishna Chaitasam. In other words, they were Lord Krishna's own men, and they were absorbed, always absorbed, in thinking of Krishna. Therefore, even if somehow or other the Brahmins had cursed them, how could that curse have had any effect? These are the questions of Parikshit Maharaj. Although the Vrishnis are described in this verse as Krishna Chaitasam, always absorbed in thinking of Krishna, it is clearly indicated that Krishna desired the Brahmins to become angry and curse the Yadu dynasty. The Supreme Lord desired to remove his personal dynasty from the earth, and therefore uncustomary offensive behavior was exhibited by the young boys of Krishna's own family. It is to be understood from this incident that when a man displays envy and ridicule of devotees of Vishnu, his Brahmanyata, or high spiritual qualifications, along with his reverence for Sri Krishna, are all destroyed. Contempt and ridicule directed toward respectable persons and true Brahmins vanquish all good qualities. If there is a break in etiquette toward his devotees, the Supreme Lord will become ill-disposed even to his own relatives and friends, and thus arrange to destroy those who oppose his devotees. If foolish persons in the guise of members of Krishna's personal family express enmity toward Vaishnavas, such offenders cannot properly be called offspring of Lord Krishna's dynasty. That is the supreme equality of the personality of Godhead. Om Jnana Timanandasya Gnanjana Salakaya Chakshu Mitamina Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Vanchakopa Trivishcha Kripasindu Vyevacha Patitano Pavani Bhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. I remember many years ago first hearing this pastime of the destruction of the Yadu dynasty in the fratricidal war. I was very surprised to first hear this. Probably many devotees were, because it seems rather shocking. These are Krishna's personal associates. These are great devotees. These are Krishna's own family members. How could this have happened that they would kill each other? And it also seemed like such a sort of gruesome way to end the pastimes. You know, it was like, so I found it, you know, it was slightly disturbing to my mind when I first heard this, and it probably is to many. And so Maharaj Parikshit and Shukadeva Swami are discussing this and discussing the reasons behind this. In the first few purports to the verses of this chapter, many explanations of this phenomena, of this incident, this pastime have been described. Several different reasons have given by the different acharyas, such as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, I think Sridhar Swami and Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur and Jiva Goswami were all mentioned as giving different reasons to understand this rather unusual pastime. So I thought, because we've had these very, very long purports and have discussed so many of these ideas for the, like, the last week or so, I would give a little recap, a review, of what some of these reasons were, of why this pastime, why would Krishna have arranged that, first of all, as we're hearing today, that the Brahmins would curse these exalted devotees. Well, first of all, why would these exalted devotees disrespect the Brahmins? Then why would the Brahmins, you know, curse these exalted devotees? And subsequently lead to that curse down the steps to the annihilation of the whole Yadu dynasty and Vrishni dynasty, killing themselves, killing each other. First, it's described that Krishna had come to this earth. One of his purposes was to relieve the burden of the earth, of the oppressive dynasties, particularly the demoniac rulers. And we know that Krishna killed Kamsa, obviously the Kauravas, battle Kurukshetra. All this was planned by Krishna to restore the principles of religion and to get rid of the demoniac rulers. But Krishna still thought there was a burden on the earth. Even after having relieved this burden of the demoniac kings and rulers, He felt that the Yadu dynasty, the Rishis themselves, could become a burden. And why was that? It's described in the different purports by the Acharyas that some members had become overly familiar, perhaps thought themselves on the same level as Krishna, and therefore they might become irreligious or a little bit proud and puffed up in their position and relationship with Krishna, and therefore it would be necessary to not only take away these demoniac rulers, but this very excessive burden perhaps to the Yadu dynasty. Because after all, the Yadu dynasty, they could not be defeated by anyone. First of all, they had, you know, defeated every enemy. They defeated every king on the existing earth or civilization of Bharatvarsh at the time, and they were under the direct protection of Krishna. So no one could defeat them because they were protected by Krishna. And if Krishna couldn't kill his own family members, obviously, that would be unheard of. So he had to have them kill themselves. That was the only way to have them all leave together. So, but at the same time, we know that there was always many, many reasons and levels for Krishna's pastimes. Many, many purposes are accomplished at once whenever Krishna performs his pastimes. And we saw this over and over again as we just completed, as I said in my last class, 6 years of studying the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, going through all of the verses, we found so many times that multiple purposes were served in a single action of Krishna. And this is no exception. There are many, many reasons, deeper and deeper layers of reasons of why Krishna had the Yadu dynasty annihilated in this way. First of all, we have to remember, although we're saying they may have become irreligious or there may have been some burden on the earth, they're still great devotees of the Lord. These are eternal associates of Krishna. So understanding that they're great devotees, the Acharyas have also mentioned that they wanted to return with Krishna. Krishna was wrapping up his pastimes after 125 years, isn't it, on this planet. No, Krishna was preparing to leave. And so his family would have been totally bereft without his association. They had no desire to carry on these pastimes, you know, without Krishna there. So they are performing these pastimes eternally in the spiritual world, in Dwarka, Mathura, Vrindavan, or wherever they are situated, all of these family members and associates. So Prabhupada has given an example. It's like the rising and setting of the sun. The sun sets in one place, but it is rising in another part of the world. In the same way, Krishna's pastimes are eternally being exhibited. So Krishna's wrapping up his pastimes on this particular planet, but those same pastimes are being enacted other places, and they are also being eternally enacted in Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual world. So these eternal associates also accompany him in these pastimes, and they're eternally situated in the spiritual world. Therefore, they didn't want to stay in this material world without him. It's further described that there's a lesson here to demonstrate the temporary nature of this material world. Even for the greatest devotees, and not just the greatest devotees, these were great, powerful kings with, you know, unimaginable riches, wealth, power. Even for them, this material world is temporary. And so it's described that he was demonstrating the temporary nature of this material world, that it can all be gone in a moment. The most powerful dynasty on earth kills themselves in a few minutes, or however long it took, and are gone and vanished. So that's another lesson from this, demonstrating the temporality of this material world. Another reason given is that this pastime would show the people in general that the Yadu members of the Yadu dynasty were not on the same level as Krishna. It could easily be seen, oh, these are Krishna's associates, they're all on the same level, they're all the same as Krishna, and thus it was described that Mayavadi philosophy or understanding could be interpreted from that. And so to dispel any impersonalism or Mayavadi understanding that everyone is on the same level as Krishna, that everyone is Krishna, was a clear distinction where Krishna had them removed, and of course he remained after that for a little bit of time. And then the final lesson that we heard, I think, in the last purport, or the day before yesterday, was that a lesson that family lines or heredity are not so important. In other words, it was not so important to carry on this family lineage or genealogy of Krishna. Of course, only the Pandavas survived, right? The five Pandavas survived the massacre. And then, of course, Arjuna's son, Abhimanyu, survived for a little while, but then he was killed. But his wife Uttara was pregnant with Maharaj Parikshit. And so the line did continue for some time, but the whole dynasty was gone, except for Maharaj Parikshit was really, and then his son Janmanjaya. And that's about the last we hear, isn't it? Then Kali Yuga really takes place, and we don't hear too much about, you know, a great line of descendants coming from Krishna's family. So this was another lesson here, that heredity is not as important as spiritual, but as the spiritual qualities. And of course, in the purport, they gave me so many examples of Vaidyacharya's sons, the Nityananda Vamsas, who falsely claim spiritual power and privilege because they're supposedly descended from Lord Nityananda's family, etc. That these things are less important to Vaishnavas in character and quality and spiritual attainment. So all of these lessons have been given to us since we started this chapter of the 11th canto. And today's verse gives us another lesson, another reason. Maybe it's a more minor reason, but it's another lesson that we can learn from these pastimes. And that is that there is a reaction to those who disrespect the Brahmins and Vaishnavas. Of course, Krishna arranged this all to happen because the Vrishnis generally, as was being described here, they are called Krishna Chetasa and Brahmayanam. In other words, they generally upheld Brahminical culture. They were great devotees. They respected the Brahmins. They gave in charity to the Brahmins and the Vaishnavas. So this was uncharacteristic behavior. And Krishna, of course, arranged this for all the purposes that we just described. So in this uncharacteristic manner, the young members, the boys in the Yadu dynasty, played this sort of joke on the Brahmins, but it was disrespectful. And thus they became cursed and everything unfolded. So he arranged this for his own intentions and pastimes, but the lesson here is that we must be very careful not to disrespect the devotees or the Vaishnavas. So talk about that a little bit today, this idea of offending the Vaishnavas. We know that this is the first offense against the holy name, to blaspheme the devotees of the Lord who dedicate their lives for the propagation of the holy name. We recite this regularly. You know, this is number one, the first offense. It will impede our spiritual advancement if we commit offenses against the Vaishnavas. In fact, it's been described in our scriptures, and Srila Prabhupada often mentioned this as the mad elephant offense. Now, not living in India, or coming from India, I've actually never seen a mad elephant. I saw, but somebody showed me a picture of one on YouTube. You can see everything on the internet now. And it was this picture of this mad elephant who'd gone kind of, you know, normally they're very well behaved and very, you know, you see young boys, right? Yet children leading an elephant around. So normally they're, but apparently, I don't know what happens to them. You know, it's the right time of year or something, but they can become very disturbed. And this elephant was smashing cars and just throwing, you know, it was like incredible destruction because they're very, very powerful. So what to speak of the damage that this elephant could do in a small garden? Obviously it would crush everything. And this garden, of course, is compared to our devotional service, and particularly the devotional creeper, the Bhakti Lata bees, the seed of the Bhakti Lata. Devotional creeper is very tender. So there are many things that we have to be careful with when we are cultivating this tender creeper of bhakti. And the worst thing we could do would be have an elephant come through and smash everything. So that's how serious this first offense of offending the devotees is considered. In other words, we totally destroy our devotional service. So we have, again, we have to be very careful about this. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, in the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in his commentaries, he discusses offenses, namaparad. And he says that most of the offenses, of the 10 offenses, will be counteracted simply by the continued chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. But he says there are two offenses which are particularly serious that one will have to experience some suffering if one commits, even while chanting Hare Krishna. He says those two most important ones are committing sin on the strength of chanting and, number one, offending or committing offense, blaspheming the devotees. So in other words, there will be some reaction. Krishna does not like to see his devotees offended. And therefore, he will give some reaction to the devotee who does this so that devotee can learn how important this lesson is. It is not that Krishna wants to punish. You've offended my devotee, therefore I, you know, throw lightning bolts or cast you down. No, he wants that devotee to learn that, you know, there must be some response or some reaction, and we cannot offend the great devotees of the Lord and the Vaishnavas. So these effects can be very strong to our devotional service. Excuse me. In the Madhurya Kadambini, Vishwanath explains the seriousness of offenses. He says, in spite of the fact that bhava or rati has appeared, the obstacles have not completely dissipated. Such persons are therefore classed as sadhakas. There still remains a trace of some serious aparad, because the effects of aparad are very strong and long-lasting. In this condition, with even a trace of aparad that generates suffering, sadhya bhakti, perfectional stage, cannot appear. So in other words, we cannot become pure devotees if we are offending devotees. That's the simple explanation of this. Until we become free from our offensive mentality and fear from, and free from our propensity for criticism and blasphemy of devotees, we really cannot become completely purified. That will be an obstacle on the path of our devotional service. However, if we do commit offenses, there's a remedy. And Vishwanath has explained that. He said there's four parts to it. He says, first, we must internally repent. He says, bitterly repent of this behavior. In other words, we have to internally understand this is wrong. We can't just go through a mechanical motion, oh, I'm sorry. Please have a basis, I'm sorry I offended you, and then we continue with, you know, offending like that. No, there has to be some seer understanding, you know, that this is not correct. You know, it's wrong to blaspheme, to criticize, unduly criticize. You know, someone's going to say, but sometimes is their criticism is justified? Yes, there is, but that's a whole other story. And sometimes we do have to speak honestly, and sometimes we do have to correct, especially, you know, and I hate to say this as a GBC, I'm not trying to, but you're objectively, if you're in a position of authority and it's your responsibility to correct devotees, that's not offense. You know, sometimes it's none of our business. And therefore, you know, we should be very careful in how we criticize or how we offend devotees. You know, and generally, if something's not under my responsibility, I try to, although it's hard because my propensity is to criticize, you know, what we should do is if something is not directly under our responsibility, you know, we should not unduly criticize. And if we do have some concern, there are constructive ways of going about that. You know, through approaching the person directly and saying, Prabhu, I have this concern. And if that doesn't work, approaching the person's authorities, etc. In other words, there are ways that we can remedy situations if there are issues with devotees who are acting improperly, because this does happen. So I'm not saying that we should blindly say everything any devotee does is fine, it's okay, you know, they can do whatever they want. You know, I mean, sometimes I give the example, I'm diverting here a little bit, but, you know, when we circumambulate Tulsi and we're chanting the mantras to Tulsi, one of the things we say is that one can become free from the offense of killing a Brahmin, Brahmahataya, right? Brahmahataya? You know, from circumambulating Tulsi. But if someone came around, you know, to the temples killing Brahmins, do you think we would tolerate that and say, well, you should now circumambulate Tulsi? No, of course not. I mean, I'm making an absurd example, but even if there's a process of forgiveness and atonement, it doesn't mean that we tolerate any possible behavior, because we also want to protect the other Vaishnavas. Part of our duty is to protect all of the Vaishnavas. So we don't tolerate behavior of one Vaishnav who is committing great offenses or harm to other Vaishnavas, right? There's sort of, you know, this is common sense. You know, we need to protect all of the devotees. But anyway, going back to but if we have genuinely committed an offense to a devotee and blasting devotee, we must repent of our behavior. Then Vishnath says the offender must go and fall at the feet of the devotees reviled and beg forgiveness. Be able to please that Vaishnava. We simply have to ask for their forgiveness. That's how we counteract offenses. And then if for some reason he's unable to appease the devotee, the offender must continue to serve him in many days and ways that will impress and satisfy him. So first, ask for forgiveness. If that doesn't work, serve the devotee. And finally, in a case the offense is such a serious nature that the Vaishnava's ire remains unpacified, then the offender must strongly condemn his own abominable action and take complete shelter of the holy name and chant incessantly, knowing this to be his only hope. So if all else fails, we have one remedy for everything, chanting of the holy name. So at least chant Hare Krishna, sincerely repent, and hope for the eventual forgiveness of that devotee. And this is very important. I mean, remember the story, who was it who offended Srivas by putting the Durga paraphernalia in front of his door? Gopal, who was it? Gopal Chapa. Okay. And he came to, and he had, you know, a terrible reaction. He came to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and says, please forgive me. He says, no, you can't. I can't forgive you. You have to go to Srivas and ask his forgiveness. Right? The devotee you offended, that's where your issue is. You must get their forgiveness. So, taking this to the positive, how do we avoid offenses? Through positive association with devotees. We always have the do's and the do nots, within Krishna consciousness. There's the things to avoid and there's the things to do. And better to do those things positively, you know, that are going to prevent those other issues. So we defend the creeper, remember the creeper devotional bhakilata, from the mad elephant by one example. There's all this, many analogies around us are given. The one is that we put a fence around it. And it's described that that fence is compared to what? Association devotees. In other words, the good association devotees prevents us from being offensive. If we have positive, loving relationships with devotees, we won't be in an offensive mentality. So it's very important that we cultivate that association. And association is so important, particularly in the beginning of our spiritual life. It's really what helps us to understand Krishna consciousness and also helps us to develop spiritual qualities. Because most of us, some of you may have come from Vaishnava families and you had some good culture, but many of us came from the West and we didn't have any good qualities. We didn't know about Krishna. We performed all sorts of bondful activities. But it was through good association with the devotees, and of course particularly Srila Prabhupada, that we learned what proper behavior was. We learned the philosophical understanding that led us to begin to act as Vaishnavas. So, again, association. I've read this one before. We'll see who remembers. Who said this? My dear son, association is very important. It acts just like a crystal stone, which will reflect anything which is put before it. Sri Haranikasipu, yes. In former ages, even the demons could have good advice. You know? Yes, this is in the Hari Bhakti Sudhaya quoted in Nectar Devotion, chapter 12. Hiranyakasipu even talked about the importance of good association. Of course, he was saying the opposite way, that you know the Prahlad was contaminated by the association, which was, of course, by Narada Muni, who we learned devotional service, bhakti in the womb. So, but on the more positive side, we hear from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 1.18.13, the value of a moment's association with a devotee of the Lord cannot be compared even to the attainment of the heavenly planets or liberation from matter, and what to speak of worldly benedictions in the form of material prosperity, which is for those who are meant for death. So the value of a moment's association with a devotee is so important to us. Why? The association, of course, as I was saying, it leads, we have a good example that we have of good character. We have the devotees help us to give us spiritual knowledge, divigyan. You know, that spiritual knowledge is given by the devotee. But also, material desires are destroyed in association of advanced devotees, and we become purified simply by their association. The Srimad Bhagavatam, famous verse, kind of famous, 3.25.25, some of you know. Says an associate, I don't know the Sanskrit, but I just have the English here. An association of pure devotees, discussion of the pastimes and activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is very pleasing and satisfying to the ear and heart. By cultivating such knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced on the path of liberation, and thereafter he is freed, and his attraction becomes fixed. Then real devotional service began. So this is really kind of a synopsis of the path of bhakti in the different stages and how it begins with this association of pure devotees. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, the process of advancing in Krishna consciousness and devotional service is described here. The first point is that one must seek the association of persons who are Krishna conscious and who are engaged in devotional service. Without such association, one cannot make advancement. Simply by theoretical knowledge or study, one cannot make any appreciable advancement. Simply by knowledge or study, one cannot make appreciable advancement. One must give up the association of materialistic persons and seek association of the devotees, because without the association of devotees, one cannot understand the activities of the Lord. So this is going back to the idea of how we hear Srimad Bhagavatam, how we hear the pastimes, and how we hear the activities. We have to hear from the pure devotee and in association with advanced devotees of the Lord. Now, in that same verse from the Bhagavatam, there's another little perspective, another wrinkle that Vishwanath adds in his purports on that verse. He says, only by association with devotees does the mind develop attraction to the Lord. Same thing. The stages are described here. The previous verse mentioned that association should be desired. Then faith first arises. From excellent association devotees, and the Sanskrit there is pra, somehow that means excellent. From excellent pra association of the devotees, stories of my pastimes become nectar for the ears, my pastimes being Krishna's. From inferior association, there is only Vajanakriya. But the stories do not become nectar. Thus, from excellent association, the stories cause anartanavritti. Then those stories cause nishta. And then he goes on further about ruchi up to prema, to all the stages of devotional service. Now, this is a critical point. In other words, if we hear from materialistic persons, even those who may be devotees, we will not necessarily develop the purification that's needed to become a pure devotee of the Lord. And we must hear from the association of advanced devotees. I thought this was interesting because he says from inferior association there's only Bhajanakriya. Now, how do we understand that? Well, I was thinking about, we know that, you know, the kirtan movement is very strong, right? And we have people who are not really practicing Vaishnavs who are big kirtan leaders. We can all think of some names, you know, we don't need to, you know, they're not really devotees of, there's devotees of the Lord in some way, they're chanting the names of God, you know, but they haven't really committed to becoming, you know, Vaishnavs. And therefore, do the people who listen to their music and chant along with them, do they become purified? No. You remember, here's a great example. In, before Srila Prabhupada came to America, Allen Ginsberg, who was this beatnik poet, I used to think he was great. He was actually was incredibly shallow and very little to say, except sense gratification is good. But anyway, somehow or another, he became a little bit spiritualized. And he went to India and he heard the Hare Krishna mantra. And to his credit, he was chanting Hare Krishna. He was actually chanting Hare Krishna mantra in his performances when he read poetry before Srila Prabhupada even came to America. And of course, because he was somewhat famous, at least amongst that counterculture that Srila Prabhupada appealed to, Prabhupada actually appeared on stage with him a couple times, I think in Columbus, Ohio, and a couple places where, you know, Allen Ginsberg read his poetry and he chanted Hare Krishna, and then Prabhupada spoke and chanted. Thing is, did Allen Ginsberg make any devotees? No. Not a single person became a Vaishnav from Allen Ginsberg's chanting Hare Krishna. Allen Ginsberg did, of course, he was performing all, so he was probably breaking all the regular principles while he was chanting Hare Krishna. So because he lacked purity, he really did not have the impact. And other kirtan leaders, if they don't have the purity, they don't really have the ability to purify the audience. And therefore, there may be Bhajanakriya, there may be some hearing and chanting, of course, there's some benefit from that. Anyone who chants the holy name of the Lord or hears the holy name is benefited. But to become really purified, understanding one's relationship with Krishna and beginning the surrendering process of understanding that one is the loving servant of God and giving one's life to serve Krishna and serve Guru, this doesn't come about without the deeper purification, the anartanavritti, the purifying process which leads to nishta and the other stages. So that's why we must associate with advanced devotees, and we must hear the philosophy and hear the chanting from advanced devotees of the Lord. And of course, the best association, well, how do we find association of advanced devotees? We don't have to look any further than Srila Prabhupada. We have been blessed by having Lord Krishna's most dear servant, an advanced devotee, come to us 50 years ago and begin this Hare Krishna movement and give us all of his books, his translations, his purports, his chanting, his association. We have lectures, memory tapes. We have so much association with Srila Prabhupada. And that association with the pure devotee impels us to become more advanced in Krishna consciousness. It purifies the heart and mind and convinces us to take up the process of hearing and chanting very seriously. You know, not with the aim of some enjoyment of the music or the mantra, but with the purpose of purification, with the purpose of glorifying Krishna and thus becoming pure in heart ourselves so that we can further serve Krishna. So, and of course, all of Srila Prabhupada's sincere disciples are following that line, and we also appreciate that association of devotees. Prabhupada once said many times, he had things like, all my devotees are pure devotees. So does that mean we all think I'm a pure devotee? Of course not. What he means is, all of my devotees are serving within the line of pure devotional service, hearing from the pure devotees, and are serving the pure devotees and delivering that same message of the pure devotees. And therefore, you know, Prabhupada gave that example. He said, you know, the devotee's like the mailman. You know, he delivers the message purely. He doesn't open the letter. He doesn't change it. He gives the letter. So in the same way, the devotee is the Lord, whether we're completely pure or not, we are trying to give that same message that Srila Prabhupada gave us and all the previous acharyas, Nojitani Mahaprabhu, are giving. So in that way, this movement can go on very, very successfully. We have, of course, you're probably going to hear me for the next year talking about this every time I give class. We have the 50th anniversary this year. Wonderful opportunity to appreciate and celebrate Srila Prabhupada's coming and what he has given us, this movement that he has created, this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. The society was designed for the purpose of Sadhu Sangha, for the purpose of associating with devotees. I think around the time of, I think it's celebrated at the end of the month, at the Sunday feast lecture, I have a presentation on the founding of ISKCON and the seven purposes that Prabhupada gave. We'll talk more about that then. But Prabhupada described both internally and externally this process of Sadhu Sangha in the seven purposes of ISKCON. Internally, how we create a society of devotees which are meant to give support and to give spiritual support, spiritual guidance, where we come together for the propagation of the holy name, and externally, how we give that same association to others through our preaching and outreach efforts, you know, and Prabhupada specifically mentions through book distribution, creation of temples, creation of farms, you know, all of this, and in all of these ways, we create this Sadhu Sangha for ourselves to become stronger and to become pure, and we give the Sadhu Sangha to the world at large. This was Prabhupada's plan, simple but yet very, very profound and very effective. And we see what Srila Prabhupada was able to create in a few short years. So we need to seek out advanced association in the line of our acharyas, in the line of Srila Prabhupada, and through that Sadhu Sangha, that association to come together, to hear and chant, and that gives us our protection against offenses. That's our sort of our line of our wall of defense. Is through good association, you know, we're less likely to commit offenses, to go off into different directions that might not be beneficial to our devotional service. Yeah. So again, we have many, many lessons here from these pastimes, and one of the important lessons today in today's verse was the importance of not offending devotees and positively associating with them. So I'll stop at the point. Thank you very much. If there are any comments, questions. Okay. First, Maharaj, do you want to add anything to? Do you want to speak anything in this class?
Yeah. Already we have touched the point about the Yadu dynasty, and one where Krishna was saying they are burden on earthly planet, but it appears that. It is not burden for Earth, Mother Earth. We are very saintly person, associates of Krishna, devotee of Earth. Feels burden when demoniac people are present on Earth, earthly planet. Mm-hmm. Once in 8th canto or 4th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam described that It is a statement of Mother Earth itself. She says that, I hold big, big mountain, Himalayan, but I don't feel any burden. But in a demoniac people, especially liar, who speak not truth, if he walks on the surface of earth, then Mother Earth feels very much burden. So, still it is our own battlefield of that Kurukshetra, burden was reduced, and then again this burden are remaining. How you can think about this that Krishna himself considered that Jadu dynasty member of the dynasty of burden?
Yeah. How can we consider that? Yeah, well, of course, that's what we've been discussing the last few days, these different reasons why. In other words, it's sort of externally, I think, they're considered a burden as a reason to remove them. And probably from everything that we've seen of the different Acharya's purports that we were reading, the internal reason is they simply wanted to come back and return to their Nityalila, you know, with Krishna. And I think their reasons are considered a burden because of their excessive power and the potential to misuse that, the potential to become too familiar. All these things were given, but I think these are the external reasons, right? And the internal reason is simply it was time for them to wrap up this pastime and go back to the spiritual world. I know.
And one and this is like comment type of appreciation. This incident of annihilation of Jadu dynasty, it took place on Thursday. And quarrel started afternoon somewhere 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. And by sunset, everything was done.
One day.
You know, he worked 3 hours. Afternoon, he just started.
3 hours.
Afternoon sometime, yeah. Thursday.
Okay.
And by the sunset.
Oh, they were all gone.
Yeah. And I hear, many times I have heard, that Prabhupada never dig in his travel on Thursday afternoon. In case he has to catch that airplane, some things from that took some luggage outside of house, outside the door, before 12 o'clock.
No, was that Thursday afternoon?
Yes.
On Thursday.
on
Thursday.
If Thursday is inevitable, he had to travel, then he will not start his travel after 12 o'clock.
Yeah, I've heard that, yes. And that's because that was the time of the destruction of the other diocese? Is that the reason?
Yeah, this, because
okay.
And also this Brihaspati, this is the spiritual master of demigod, he has some enmity with Jadu, the dynasty of Chandra, moon, and Krishna appeared in that same in that dynasty of moon.
Yeah.
So Brihaspati, this Thursday, is not very much favorable for the followers or descendants of Krishna.
Okay.
They came. That is just as Prabhupada also, we are followers of Krishna.
Yeah.
And Krishna came in dynasty of moon, and moon offended Brihaspati. You know that whole story, kidnapped the wife of Brihaspati, moon, and that is the reason why on Thursday afternoon, Vaishnava is generally advised not to start any undertaking afternoon, and after afternoon and before sunset. After sunset is okay.
That's interesting. Thank you for adding that extra information.
That's very interesting that Indira Gandhi, Prabhupada had an interview with Indira Gandhi and he cancelled because it was afternoon on Thursday. And I was just listening a few months back about it. And Prabhupada, Indira Gandhi was the Prime Minister, very famous.
Yeah.
And Prabhupada was famous. Both famous wanted to, some or other Prabhupada says, can you do it next day or any other day, not Thursday afternoon? Mm. It's called Barbella, he says. Barbella. Barbella, the inauspicious. So I guess there is something, but he doesn't say, tell us to do. I wanted to ask you, you said in the beginning, four remedy according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And then you elaborated very nicely. I wanted a synopsis so I can contemplate in there. You said something like positive sangha with the association, built a fence around your Bhakti Lata garden with the group of devotees. And you also said that fell at the feet of that devotee you offended. I want to go, is there a chronological or something?
Here's what Vishwanath said. First, we must personally repent of behavior within. Then we go fall at the feet of the devotee, ask their forgiveness.
Okay.
If they don't accept or, if they don't give forgiveness, then one must serve that devotee. And even after serving that devotee, they still do not forgive us, then we simply chant Hare Krishna. Those were the four steps.
Very nice. Thank you.
Okay. Ishan Dharmarashi.
Hare Krishna. Perhaps you could say a word about this. Something occurred to me. We were talking about if I offend someone with my speech or my actions, mad off in offense. But I would like you to also make the point, I think, unless I'm mistaken, that even if I don't say something or do something overtly, simply to carry resentment, malice, critical point of view, fault finding in my heart, it's equally potent in terms of being offensive. And I would like you to talk about that, because that might have been overlooked in some people's minds.
I think that's an important point, because we know the process is thinking, feeling, and willing, and so therefore if we hold things in our mind, then eventually they tend to come out in terms of action. At the same time, there are different degrees of offenses, or degrees, and of course those that are done outwardly, through bodily activity, or most serious, those actions which are verbal or next, those which in the mind are less so. And I've heard, I don't have a quote on this at hand, but Srila Prabhupada described it in Kali Yuga, offenses or things that within our mind are not necessarily held against us, or don't have the same kind of karmic reaction, because our minds are so totally uncontrolled. If we were held responsible, everything that was in our mind, we'd be in deep trouble, right? But it's our overt actions which are most important. At the same time, I agree with you that it's important to begin the process of purification of the mind and the heart, because if we don't, that will lead to action. It will lead to further offense. Is that okay? Here's the microphone.
Yes. It's in the purport, Prabhupada says.
Yeah, Prabhupada says, Maharaj Parikshit was a realist, like the bees, who only accept the essence of flower. He knew perfectly well that in this age of Kali, auspicious things produce good effects immediately, whereas inauspicious acts must be actually performed to render effect.
Must be actually what? Performed. Okay.
In the purport,
What verse is that?
118.7.
Okay, that's where he said that they actually, in Kali Yuga, the action has to be performed to cause reaction. Okay.
But Gorgonda Maharaj was asked that question. So, Maharaj, actually we are not, should not be worried, because in the mind we are contemplating. He said, but the devotee, follower of Prabhupada, when they are performing the devotional service, they are not belongs to Kali Yuga, they are in Satya Yuga. So don't think like you. Take it seriously. Don't commit offense to Prabhupada.
Yes. Don't commit offenses even in the mind. Okay, Dharmaraj Guru, I think it's your last question. Sure.
Thank you, Prabhu. Allow me to divert from this very important discussion here. Coming back to the beginning of the class, I just want to make a comment of how one can appreciate how Krishna is a person, and an intimate person too, and he has his way of thinking, feeling, and willing. And by that, with the demonstration of this pastime of how he decides to remove his dynasty from the planet. Comparing him to Lord Ramchandra, in Lord Ramchandra's pastimes, the way he removed his followers was that they went into the river, and then they transformed into their original bodies and left. Mm. There was no war, no, you know, no bloodshed or anything like that. So I'm just thinking like how we can appreciate, you know, Krishna as a person that for whatever reason he decided to do that. We have so many reasons here. But if one wants to be argumentative, he can still try to see, well, okay, why not this, why not that? But come, the bottom line is that we as individuals, we may have a certain way of doing things. So here, the Supreme Lord, he has that way of doing things. So he decided to do it in that way.
Yes. Many of these things come down to the divine will of the Lord. And because Krishna wanted these things to happen this way, and he had many purposes to serve, it happened. And we can try to dissect it all we know for eternity, but in fact the matter is, it's you know, Krishna's desire and Krishna's pastimes. Thank you. Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you.